All right, we're going to continue our study on the book of Revelation. And it's so pertinent in this time. In fact, in chapter 2, Jesus starts speaking to John the Apostle to write to the churches. And today we're going to look at my favorite church of the seven churches that he writes to. And as I shared with you guys last week, each church was unique. Each church was different, just like people. Everyone in here comes from different places, different backgrounds, different stories. And God is well aware of all of that. And he speaks to each one of these churches in a way that they need to hear. Some of the message he gives is praise, and some of the other message he gives is challenge. Today, we're going to be looking at the second church of the seven. And as we shared last week, can we get that graphic up there? That each last week was Ephesus. It was a church that was powerful in works, sound in doctrine, but they had forgotten their first love. Their relationship with God wasn't love. It was about work. They worked for God. They lost it. And it reminds me of marriage sometimes, that you become working partners in it and you lose connection because you're just busy. You're busy about the marriage and about the household and about the family. And the intimacy between the husband and wife can get lost. And that causes lots of problems. And Jesus said to this church in Ephesus, your fall is great. And he said, if you don't repent, if you don't get that part right, you will lose your light. You will lose your ability to influence darkness. Because once light is gone, everything's dark. He says, you will lose that ability. And ultimately, they did lose that ability. There is no church in Ephesus, per se, to this day. They lost it centuries ago. But today, we're going to look at the second church, which is 40 miles north, called Smyrna. And as I shared with you last week, this is, if you were a postman or a beer truck driver, you would take this kind of route to get stuff done. It's circuitous, and it follows a pattern. So every letter Jesus dictated to John to tell the churches tells a story about this church. And all of us have a part of each church in us. There's a part of us. Why? Because we are the church. So let's take a look at the church of Smyrna. First of all, like I share with you, it's 35 miles, 40 miles north of Ephesus. It's at the head of the Aegean Sea, so it's also a seaport. Smyrna was a thriving city. In fact, it had its own coins. Back in those days, oftentimes cities would make their own coins, and that coin was used to travel. And this is what they inscribed on their coin. They called themselves the first of Asia in size and beauty. They were called by the Roman Empire the ornament of Asia, which is now Turkey. It was such a beautiful, prosperous city. Not only was it a bustling seaport, it was a hub that prided itself on its intellect. It had one of the largest libraries. Ephesus had 12,000 rolls. These guys had over 22,000 scrolls, or what we would call books, but scrolls were much more harder to make. It had art. It had a massive religious center. In fact, it had the Zeus. There was a temple towards Zeus, and the altar of Zeus was 40 feet high. That's about as high as this ceiling. So it could be seen from everywhere. Lots of pagan stuff going on. They had Caesar worship, and they had a center there. Once a year, you would need to go to this place and give homage to Caesar. And one of the things you would say is, Caesar is Lord. And then you would give some incense. So you would identify Caesar. And as I shared with you last week, Rome was smart in conquering the lands they did, because when they conquered a land, they would instill the religion. So not only would they have the political structure, they'd also have a religious structure. And part of that religious structure was to honor once a year Caesar as a god. And when you did that, you were privileged to participate in commerce and lots of other activities. If you did not do that, you were persecuted for that. So we'll look at that a little more as we move on. Smyrna had a Olympic stadium. Olympic games were held there. So sports were a big deal. They had a 20,000 seat amphitheater. Art was a big deal. They had a huge medical complex. Medicine was a big deal. That city had everything going on in the sense of the world for it. It was home to the Greek poet Homer. For those of us that went to college, you would probably study Homer at some point. One thing about the Olympic Stadium, and we'll see it as Jesus talks about this particular church, is that that stadium is also where they fed Christians to the lions. They used the big stadiums. You know, we've seen the Colosseum in Rome. You've probably seen, you know, the remains of it. And if you've ever been to Italy, you might have toured it. Well, Smyrna had another place like that. And so Christians were sacrificed there for a long time. So this city knew suffering. It's the city of perseverance. In fact, it is the only city of the seven that are mentioned that still has a thriving church to this day. It's the one of two of the churches that Jesus has no bad thing to say about them. He only prays them and tells them to keep on keeping on. So this church will be known as the suffering church. Isn't it interesting that the suffering church, the enduring church, the persevering through great trial is the church that actually continues to exist? It's not the glamour. It's not the glitz. It's the ones that hold on to God come hell or high water. So let's jump in and take a little look at this church. Jesus tells John to dictate this. And every intro that is given to the church, is to these seven churches, is specific to that church and speaks to the condition of that church, what they need to hold on to about Jesus. So if you're suffering today, if you're going through things today, this will be a blessing to you because it is what you need to hold on to about Jesus. So he says this, Revelation 2:8, write this letter to the angel of the church of Smyrna, to the one who will be the messenger and bring this letter to that church. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. He says, listen, tell them the one who is the first and last, the one who knows everything. I know everything. I am in control from the first to the last. You need to hold on to that because you can be in places between the first and the last and think this part is going to last forever. But you need to know this. I'm the first and the last. And the second thing I want you to know is I was dead. I know about suffering. I suffered unto death to accomplish the mission my Father has for me. And look at me. I am now alive. It worked out for good. I was dead. I'm alive. Hold on to that, Smyrna. Hold on to that. And then he writes this to, he tells John to write this. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. He says, I know. I have full understanding of what you are going through. I know your loneliness. I know your pain. I know everything about you. And you think it's loss. It's great loss. And it can be great loss. But know this. You're rich from my perspective. You are rich. It's interesting. Another place in Scripture says, oftentimes it's the poor that are the most rich in faith. Why? And another place in Scripture tells us it's hard for the rich to enter into heaven. Why? Because their faith is in their stuff. It's not in God. But when you are poor, it's a different story. And this just isn't any kind of poverty. This is destitute poverty. These people, these Christians were ostracized, stigmatized. Got that from you, Mary? Troubled and suffering greatly for the faith. And he tells us this as he continues on. I know the blasphemy, some other versions say slander, of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. He says, I know there's two types of suffering you're going under. One is from the Roman government. You are not bowing down to Satan. You are not bowing down to the government, to Caesar worship. You are in the midst of a society and a government that is against where you stand. And yet you belong to that. And that poverty that you are facing is oftentimes caused by what the government does. Why? Because in those days, there were guilds, or what we would call unions in our day and age. And to be part of the union, you would have to, because it's an agricultural society. So you are either building things or you are farming. You are building, selling, buying, or farming. There wasn't a whole lot of technology going on. And so in that, if you would belong to guilds, the woodworking guild, the ironworking guild, or like I said, unions. But if you did not bow down to the God of Caesar, you would not offer that. The government would forbid you from belonging to the unions. And therefore, you could not work. You were limited greatly in what you could do, and you suffered financially from that. And one of the other reasons the people, the Christians, would not even join the guilds is because they made all these idols. And they would sell them to the tourists or to the worshipers coming from everywhere, especially to honor Zeus. And so they said, we can't make that kind of stuff. That goes against what we believe. And so they were ostracized. They lost their property that sometimes was seized. But not only that persecution, the Jews, to whom many of the Christians were coming from, were slandering them, blaspheming God, saying, you guys are horrible people. You eat the body of Jesus and you drink his blood. You're cannibals. You're horrible people. It was abhorrent to the Jews to do that. And so they were persecuted and slandered by the religious people. And not only that, the Christians were supposed to love one another. Now, the government didn't care if you had orgies, but the religious Jews cared greatly about that. And so they were saying, look at these Christians. They have all these massive orgies and stuff because they love one another. They do all these crazy things. So these guys not only were suffering, people wouldn't go, if they had a business, a large group of the population would not even go there. And then the Roman citizens would not enter into their shops. It's almost like the Nazis, what they did to the Jews in World War II. They slandered them. They gossiped them. They made it illegal for them to sell and buy. That's what these people were suffering. And it's horrific. And then God says, I know that you're going through this, but you are rich. And I know that those who are blaspheming and slandering you, they're not of the synagogue of God. They're not part of God. They're part of the synagogue of Satan. They go against us. So these guys are of the seven churches, most likely in the most dire straits of any church. But Jesus said to them, you are rich. Your future is bright. Look at me. I know what you're going through, the first from the beginning to the end. I know all about it. And I also know that, look at, I know death, but life, you're going to be victorious. And then he says this to him. It's a super word of encouragement. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. That's about the least encouraging thing you could say to someone that's suffering horribly. Hey, it's going to get worse. I know it's bad now, but hang on and don't be afraid. Anytime in Scripture it tells you to don't be something, it's because you are something. They are afraid. They have been suffering and they are super fearful. And he says, it's going to increase. That's a gnarly thing. That's why I honor these guys. He says, the devil, oh, great. We got the religious people against us, the government, and now the devil is going to have his shot. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you even more. Anybody ever say, where's God? That's what these guys are doing. Where is he? But we're holding on. We're holding on. He says, you will suffer for 10 days. Interesting statement. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, even all the way to death. That's why Jesus said in the beginning of the letter, I was dead. I know what that's like. I know that kind of suffering. Even if you have to go to that place, I will give you the crown of life. So let's break down this a little bit. He says, you will suffer for 10 days. There's been lots of commentary over time about what that 10 days is. Could be literal. 10 days. You can go and it would be a literal. There are people that say, and this is true, that there were 10 Caesars, 10 Roman emperors after this period in time, including that period of time, that on their inauguration date, you count 10 inauguration date, 10 days, and then the 11th inauguration of the 11th emperor, Constantine, they stopped persecuting the Christians. Okay, that might, you know, there's always a lot more to Scripture oftentimes than we can grasp. But what we really need to understand here is that there is a time a trial starts and there is a time it ends. Jesus is in charge of how long a trial will last. And he says, even if the trial lasts and I allow it to last all the way to death, hang in there. Hang in there. He says, the riches you have will be great. And this is what you will receive. He says, but if you remain faithful even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Some versions say the victor crown. Remember, there's an Olympic stadium in Smyrna. Jesus knows all the details about our location. Jesus knows where you live. He knows the culture you're in. He knows the town you're in. He knows everything. He's aware of it. So when he writes to them about the crown of life, when a victor in the Olympic Games, one of the events, wins, they would receive the crown of life. They would receive the victor's crown, a wreath around their head, meaning they won. He says, listen, In your life and in your journey, keep running. Stay the course, and you will be given at the end of your race the crown of life, the crown of victory. You will carry. You will be of the special breed of God's kids who win the race all the way to the end. Doesn't mean we don't fall during the journey. It doesn't mean any of that. It means we stay connected to Jesus all the way. How many have messed up on your journey, but you still hold on to Jesus? That's the crown of victory right there. That's what you will get. You stayed the course of your faith. Because if it's by your works, none of us are getting it. But if it's by our faith, then any one of us can get it. And it's a special thing. You never let go of your faith. When you're in the darkest place, you didn't let go. When you're on the mountaintop, you didn't let go. And God honors that. Only no challenge to these guys except stay the course. And because of that perseverance, that church still exists today. It's amazing. It's amazing. So, listen. Persecution, trials last a certain amount of time. James 1:12 says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. There's that word again. Perseveres. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord, there it is, the crown of life, has promised to those who love him. See, the only way you can stay connected to Jesus, it's a love thing. It's the exact opposite of what he told Ephesus. He said, you guys have lost love. You've lost the first thing. Oh, you're great in doctrine. You're great at working. And I'm telling you, that's such a great fall that if you don't repent, your light will be blown off. Blown out. You will not have any influence. And then he tells this group of people, hold on. You guys have been holding on. Love never fails. That's what Paul tells us. Love never fails. And so I want to read you because the bishop or the overseer of Smyrna was a guy named Polycarp. He's one of the early church fathers. He's a famous patriarch of our faith. Well, he had a disciple named Irenaeus. And Irenaeus was Polycarp's disciple. Polycarp sat under John the Apostle. Polycarp was born in 69 A.D. John wrote this letter as the Lord dictated it to him in around 96. And the reason we really know that is Irenaeus tells us, who was alive during these times. So, Polycarp knew John the Apostle, and he became the pastor over Smyrna. And he pastored that church for a long time. This man had seen what was taking place. He was the one that held it together in a lot of ways during all this persecution. He ultimately was martyred 155 AD. So he lived to 86 years old, probably pastored the church for 50 years, and sat under John for a number of years up until around 98. So he knew John as John the Apostle would travel to the churches. And Irenaeus records the death and martyrdom of Polycarp. And I want to read you a couple excerpts of what he says about the faithfulness of this man, which was an example of the faithfulness of that church. So let's get to it. recording the martyrdom of Polycarp after his arrest for failing to worship Caesar. So Irenaeus sees what's going on, and the head guy, Polycarp, gets arrested for failing to worship Caesar. The governor asked him, so they took him to the governor. The governor is like our governor. He oversees a number, a big part of the land and a number of cities in it. So he was taken up to this governor. And then the governor goes, are you really Polycarp? Because I've heard about you. And we pick it up. After his arrest for failing to worship Caesar, the governor asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, Caesar is Lord, and I will set you free. He refused and said, 86 years have I served him, and in nothing hath he wronged me. And now, how then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The governor said, I have wild animals here. I will throw you to them if you do not repent. Polycarp replied, call them. It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness. If you despise the animals, the governor said, I will have you burned. You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want. How can a man or anyone say that? Because they have been living with this for a long time. He had followed Jesus for a long time in that church. He had seen persecution in many ways. He had suffered himself. It's his ride or die. And if he's got to die, then he's got to die. And that's just so he's all in. All in. When they went to fix him with nails, what they would do in those days is they would, have a big old pole. They would nail you to it so that you couldn't run away. Then they would put wood all around it and basically torch you. So when they went to fix him with nails, he said, leave me as I am. For he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails. So they simply bound his hands behind him like a distinguished ram chosen from a great flock for sacrifice, ready to be an acceptable burnt offering to God. He looked up into heaven and he said, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers, and every creature, and all of the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection to eternal life, both of my soul and my body, through the immortality of the Holy Spirit. And when he finished saying that, they lit the fire, and the flames blazed all around him. But Irenaeus says there was a miracle happening because he wasn't burning. Nothing burned him. And so they took a spear and they stabbed him in his heart, kind of like Jesus. And it says the blood poured, there was so much blood coming out of him, it put out the fire. So when he died, let me just read it to you. He writes, eventually, when those wicked men saw that the body could not be consumed by the fire, they commanded an executioner to pierce him with a dagger. When he did this, such a great quantity of blood flowed that the fire was extinguished. The crowd was amazed at the difference between the unbelievers and the elect. His body was not burned. After they did burn him, he writes this: later we collected up his bones that were more precious than jewels and better purified than gold and put them in an appropriate place where, the Lord willing, we shall celebrate the birthday of his martyrdom each year with joy and rejoicing, both to remember those who have run their race and to prepare those yet to walk in their steps. That, in a nutshell, was what God, what Jesus was saying to this church. I know your suffering and your destitution, but you are rich. You are rich. Irenaeus wrote some, they're still around, his books defending the faith. And we're blessed by them, and we're reading this guy's story 2,000 years later. Going back to Revelation 2:11, Jesus says this to John to tell this church: whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. And that's exactly what Polycarp said. I die now, but my body and soul will come back. So here's what I want you to take from here today. Know this: we serve a God who knows, sees, and is with us through every fiery trial and dark night. He is absolutely aware of what happens to his children, and everything, everything serves a greater purpose. Jesus is upfront about the fact that we will experience trouble in this world, but he has also promised. First, in Matthew 28:20, he said, teach these things, just Jesus speaking after his resurrection, teach these disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Know this: you are never alone. Jesus is with you. But there's more. The Father is with you too. In Hebrews 4:5, we're told this: because God, when you see the word God, that speaks of the Father, has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? But that's not all. We also have the Holy Spirit. In John 14:1, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who will never leave you. Jesus will never leave us alone. The Father will never leave us nor forsake us. And the Holy Spirit will never leave us alone. How can we endure, carry a load oftentimes we didn't ask to carry? The suffering we all have to endure at different places. How do we do that? Because we're not holding it alone. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enable us. And you know what else takes place? As the Holy Spirit enables us, we then, just like Polycarp, can help others carry a load that they don't know how to carry. We give them strength. Not because we're strong, but because we know who is strong and who will help us. And remember, Jesus said, don't worry if you have to speak before governors. Don't worry if you have to go before people. I will give you what to say at that time. Polycarp didn't all of a sudden get brilliant and write a nice prayer before he went up there. For you, Neil, let me read you. This is what I wrote. He expounded what was in his heart. And that strength, I don't want that kind of strength. I want to be that kind of person. And this is by the grace of God. I am and you are. Just keep on keeping on and hold on. I love the Church of Smyrna because it's relevant for every generation. And it's relevant for every life. Because, man, we all go through it. Sometimes by our own hand, and sometimes by the hand of others. But this is the thing. Perseverance. Choose perseverance over escape. Choose commitment over ease. Because that's what the governor was trying to get him. Hey, if you just do this, choose the higher road rather than the easy road. Because the higher road leads you to a higher place. The one, Jesus said, who is victorious will receive the crown and will not be hurt by any judgment. You cannot be richer than to not face judgment in the kingdom of God at his hand. You cannot be richer than that. And everyone who holds on to Jesus, that's our hope. Paul writes this after knowing the Lord for a long time in Philippians 3:8. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, all the stuff of this world, so that I could gain Christ. Doesn't mean we don't. Paul said, I learned to be content in plenty and want. You know, how many could find themselves more content with plenty? You think that. But when people have plenty, they are oftentimes much more discontented because now they got to guard it all. They got to protect it. So, listen. Most of us won't be called to a martyr's death. Although we're inching closer. But we all get the opportunity to die to the things of this world in honor of Christ. So do that. That's a noble death. Noble death. And your world, when I say the world, and when Scripture speaks of the world, it speaks of three different worlds. But most of the time it speaks of the world around. Your world is the world around you. That's your world. And you're the one who represents the race that can be won all the way to the end, to that world. And as we're running it, God gives us opportunity to help others who are fallen down, who can't do it. And sometimes our life serves as a bad example when we do fall. So we can teach people that way too. But I say it's probably better to teach them of a good example. But nonetheless, you're teaching every way, anyway. You're always teaching people. Teach them to hang on to Jesus. I don't get it, but I hang on to Jesus. I don't understand, but I hang on to Jesus. I just hang on to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Be the Church of Smyrna. All right, let's stand up. Let's pray. So, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you want to pray, pray along.
Lord Jesus,
I confess, I get afraid. I get afraid when I suffer. I get afraid when I deal with trials. I get afraid sometimes that you're not with me. It seems like you're far away. But I'm going to hold on to your word that you said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. That Jesus said he's with me to the end of the age. And that the Holy Spirit promised never to leave me. So I am safe. I am secure. Whether I suffer or whether I don't. I want to run the race that you have laid out for me and to trust you in it all the way to the end, that I may receive the special crown, the crown of life. And I thank you for that. So strengthen me, that I may strengthen others. And all God's kids said, amen. God bless you guys.